Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
Tonight's class is going to be about the mitzvah of tefillin. Or perhaps, more accurately, the mivzah of tefillin. Because the mitzvah of tefillin is something that nobody in the world can cover in a single class. And certainly not me. It would probably take many, many classes to cover every element of tefillin. There's a technical element of tefillin. There's a historical element in tefillin. There's a legal, halachic element in tefillin. There's a midrashic element in tefillin. There's many halachot which surround the concept of tefillin, and all kinds of incredible stories and beautiful midrashim, and much written in the writings of Kabbalah that are elucidated and amplified in teachings of Chassidus. So there's no way that anybody could claim to give a class, one class, about the mitzvah of tefillin, which is far, far larger than any one lecture or any one class. But I'm talking tonight about the mitzvah of tefillin, specifically as the mivtza. Mivtza is a modern Hebrew word, and it stands in English for the concept of a campaign. And most of you are familiar with the idea of the Rebbe's mitzvah campaigns, or mivtzaim, with a vase, not a vav with a vase. Now, the mitzvah of tefillin, or the campaign to get people to perform the mitzvah of tefillin, is actually the first formal mitzvah campaign. The Rebbe talked about reaching out to Jewish people in the years prior. He talked about the idea as of encouraging the observance of festivals, of the Yamim Tovim. But a formal campaign, a mitzvah where people should go out and get people to do a single mitzvah, the first mitzvah campaign is tefillin. And the mitzvah campaign was launched by the Rebbe. The campaign was launched several days prior to the Six-Day War, which I think most people would agree with is the greatest modern miracle of our times. So, none of us can really know the Rebbe's kavana, the Rebbe's intentions. None of us are light years away from the Rebbe's vision and understanding. But when you take a look backwards and you analyze carefully the things that the Rebbe said, much can be understood. Not all, but much. They once asked the eminent and esteemed scholar in Yerushalayim, Rabbi Adin Steinsaltz of Yisrael, they asked him about the Bible codes. He's a scientist. About the Bible codes. He's a scientist. He's a philosopher. He's a Goyen and Torah. Nigla, Nista, revealed areas of Torah. I mean, so there's a guy who really has something to say about the matter. So do you believe in the veracity of this? Is this true? He said, look, the Torah is godly. It comes from Hashem. It could have everything in it. Of course the Torah could contain codes too. It's not what the essence of the Torah is. It surely could contain it. Basically, here's the problem. It only works in hindsight. You can never predict what's going to happen tomorrow, no matter how fast your computer is and how many Torah codes you can spin out. When you know certain events happen at a certain time under certain circumstances and you have certain keywords, you can go back and you can find all kinds of fascinating things. But putting in your own keywords and creating your own storyline and say, okay, now I predict such and such is going to happen, is foolhardy. It's ridiculous. It doesn't work. So therefore, his comment was, what's the point? You want to prove the Torah is true? He said, that I don't need to prove it with the Torah codes. You want to know what to do? He says, we have a Torah. Follow what the Torah says. I can't say with any kind of certainty what prompted the Rebbe to launch this campaign, other than the words that he actually used and what he told us. But when you take a look back and you see all the sources, then a very, very compelling and incredible picture starts to emerge. And that's going to be much of today's class is going to be analyzing the classic sources, the psukim of the Torah, the classic sources, some of the Rebbe's teachings, his own teachings about this particular mitzvah, and the milieu into which this campaign was born. And I think you'll see why not only it was relevant, but it is relevant in our time and our age as well. So again, nobody could ever imagine what goes through a tzaddik, a nasi hader's mind. But some of you remember 1967. I don't. Some of you remember vividly the events of 1967. And I only know what they write about that time. The people were talking about Holocaust scenarios openly. We know as a matter of fact that all these things are open today. that the Israeli government was actively planning for tens of thousands of casualties. We know that all the major parks in Israel were measured for the purpose of making cemeteries. This is documented. This is not hearsay anymore today. And we know that the Israeli leadership was terrified. Now, the Rebbe was the tzaddik who cared about every single Jew. He's talking about the Nasi Adar, the leader of the generation. He felt the pain and the need of every single Yid. You could hear it in his voice. You can see it in his addresses. And if you look at the way the Rebbe lived his holy life, you see that there was a connection. The Rebbe felt a link to the welfare of every single Yid. And that the Rebbe had a very special place in his heart for Eretz Yisrael and the Jewish people of Eretz Yisrael. So, I have to just kind of imagine this, okay? So imagine that you're the leader of a generation, and you're this tzaddik, and the Jewish people are faced with an unbelievable situation now. It's also the first time in probably 1900 years that the Jewish people faced with a possible catastrophe. For the first time in 1900 years, are actually going to be able to try to defend themselves. They're going to be able to try to defend themselves. The country has a real army. The Jewish people have a real air force. They did not have a real air force in 1940. They had one plane. 1940 was like miracles. But nobody knew what was going to happen. Now we're talking, there's already a few million Jewish people living in Eretz Yisrael. It's 1967. The enemies of Israel are sharpening their knives. And they're openly saying, push the Jews into the sea. So, you're like, you know, Mordechai HaTzadik, you're the tzadik of the generation. What kind of special mitzvah, what kind of special hitorerut, awakening amongst the Jewish people, do we need now to bring about a special miracle? A reasonable question. An unreasonably reasonable question. And you have 613 mitzvahs. And you have to do something which is going to be able to touch not a small segment of the Jewish people. So for example, if you come out with a campaign, everybody should say a few chapters of Tehillim. First of all, probably we're saying a few chapters of Tehillim, or more than a few chapters, as it was. Anyway, people were very nervous. Tefillah is always the way. But if you're looking for what we call a special segula, if you're looking for a special propition, which mitzvah would it be? 248 positive mitzvahs. Which mitzvah is going to be the one to bring Hashem's blessing for the Jewish people in this time of need? The Rebbe has absolute faith that everything is going to be fine. And he says so openly. There's nothing to worry about. He says that, Ayre Brider Shvester, this is the words that Rebbe said on Lag BaOmer in the morning, Shtein in a lager was the Ebishter Bashitze. They're in a situation where Hashem is protecting them. So which mitzvah will it be? Now, we have a notion that mitzvahs are performed not because they have any special blessing or any kind of wondrous thing that could happen. That's true. And the idea of mitzvahs we do because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to do mitzvahs. And our sages say, Al tehi yeshev v'shekel b'mitzvaseh shel Torah. A person is not supposed to sit and weigh one mitzvah or the other mitzvah. You do what Hashem says. Big mitzvah, small mitzvah. Every mitzvah is the most important mitzvah at the moment. That's the mitzvah that has to be performed. Having said this, we do find, with regard to various mitzvahs, a special segula. We find that certain mitzvahs are able to bring us blessing or unlock blessing in a particular area. So, just like, for example, like it's brought down in other sources that if somebody needs help for their own children, that the best thing to do is to support an agency of chinuch, of raising Jewish children. Right? Because that's what you need help for. So the area that you're going to go out of your way to help somebody else, that's where Hashem is going to help you. That's one of the general ideas of a skula. And we know that the concept of mezuzah is the idea of protection. These are things that I know. So the Rebbe said, with regard to tefillin, that there is a Gemara in Menachos. And the Gemara in Menachos says, Kol hamaniach tefillin ma'irich yamim. Anybody who puts on tefillin is granted longevity. That's what the Gemara says. Interestingly, the Rambam says this also. He says somebody who is careful, the Rambam brings down the words of the Gemara in the framework and context of halacha. And he says the person who is nizar, who is careful to put on tefillin, will be blessed with longevity, arichas yamim. Okay, so now we know that tefillin grants long life. And the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael, at that time, in 1967, in the weeks before the war, were talking about, God forbid, the opposite of a long life. That was the scenario being discussed. God forbid, lives being snuffed out. So obviously, if there's going to be this concept of tefillin, where tefillin has a prohibition for long life, and it's not something which requires an entire change of lifestyle. There are mitzvahs, like it says, "Kabed esavicha v'esimecha l'man yarichun yomecha." People should respect their parents and show honor to their parents. They'll have long days. Okay, so you're going to tell everybody, everybody's got to shape up. Everybody's got to improve their relationship with their parents. It's very vague, you know. It's not my fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. This is a very, very defined thing. You put on tefillin, you wrap the tefillin on your arm, you put the tefillin on your head, you have performed the mitzvah. The mitzvah is there. You can't say that somebody who put on tefillin for 3 minutes did less insofar as the mitzvah of putting on tefillin is concerned than somebody who weighs over 3 hours. You put on the tefillin, you fulfilled your mitzvah. Okay, that's number one. So, if we have a situation where our boys have to go into battle, besides the civilian population that's facing, God forbid, who knows what kind of terrifying realities, our boys have to go into battle, and then, literally, they're in danger. Soldier goes to war, doesn't know if he's coming home. That tefillin unlocks the key to God's blessing for longevity. So, furthermore, with regard to tefillin, it says something amazing. The Gemara says, with regard to the concept of wearing tefillin, and this is a quote, the Gemara says that the pasuk, that the verse that says, "V'ro chol ame ha'aretz," that all of the nations of the world will see, "Ki shem Hashem nikra alecha," that the name of God is called upon you, "V'yaru mimecha," and they will fear you. So that there's a verse in the Torah that speaks about the nations of the world. That's who we were facing in 1967, many nations. Egypt in the south, Lebanon in the north, Syria, Jordan, they made a pact. They united. All these nations around Israel united, tightening the noose around the tiny Jewish state. So the pasuk says, they'll see the name of God is called upon you, and they'll be fearful of you. So there are a lot of psukim that speak to us in what would appear to be a vague fashion. They'll see the name of God upon you. What does that mean? You have to write the name of God on your forehead. How do they see the name of God upon you? So the Gemara says, "Eilu tefillin shebereish." Do you know what it means when it says they'll see the name of God upon you? That's the tefillin that you wear on your head. That's what the Gemara says. So the Rebbe says, in that case, if the Gemara is telling us that they'll see the tefillin upon you and they'll be fearful, they'll be frightened of you, the Rebbe said, which this could even rule out the possibility for warfare altogether. And the first thing, there's a war, but we're looking for longevity. We don't want chas v'shalom, premature death, God forbid. Now we're talking about a situation where they're afraid of you. You see, when the nations are afraid of you, then they won't declare war upon you. The Rebbe always believed that the strongest, the best way to ensure peace in the Middle East is a very, very strong IDF. Why? Because we're dealing with uncivilized groups of people or governments who don't follow the normal pattern that we in the West are used to. The only thing they're afraid of is, they're afraid of defeat. That's what they're afraid of. And the only way they'll leave you alone is that they're afraid. So how will they be afraid? When Israel is strong. When Israel is demonstrably strong and obviously strong. So there we have this idea that we have to have Hashem's bracha. Sometimes for them to be afraid of us, we require more than tanks and well-trained soldiers and F-16s. So we have this idea of tefillin shebereish, that this is the concept of Shem Hashem Nikra Alecha, that the tefillin, the frontlets which we wear upon our forehead, upon the high point of our the crest of our forehead, that this is the ideal of Shem Hashem, the name of God, which is called upon you, and the result of it is V'yaru Mimecha. So somebody might say, does that mean that every soldier has to go into battle wearing tefillin? So the Rebbe said no. Because we find, with regard to the Jewish peoples approaching Israel the very first time, and when their enemies were frightened, it says, during Kriyas Yamsuf, when the Jewish people went through the Reed Sea, and we say this in our Az Yashir prayer, Nivhalu Alufa Edom, Eila Moyev, We talk about the leadership, government, the military leaders of Edom, of Moab. These are the nations surrounding the land of Canaan. Namoigu kol yoshvei Canaan. The inhabitants of Canaan melted. They melted out of fear. So this is a way that when the Jewish people, when Am Yisrael came to claim its rightful land, which at that time was called Canaan, but had been occupied by Canaanites at the same time that Avraham Avinu, who was a Semite from Shem, came to the homeland that belonged to his family. So when the Jewish people came back to their land, that the enemies of the Jewish people were filled with dread and with fright, and they turned around and ran most of the time, even though we had to fight battles also. So the Rebbe says, the Pasuk is talking about the news of Kriyas Yamsuf, the news of the splitting of the Reed Sea. The Jewish people's coming into the land of Eretz Yisrael happens when? 4 decades later. A full 4 decades later. So 4 decades later, they were still frightened because of what they heard 4 decades earlier. So if the Jewish people have Shem Hashem Nikra Alecha, it doesn't mean that the name of God has to be Nikra Alecha. They have to come into battle wearing tefillin. It means that if they know that Shem Hashem Nikra Alecha, as the Rebbe expressed himself, as a Zen, Idish Zelner, they see Jewish soldiers, they see the Spirit of Hashem is with them, that they run away. And indeed, those who know what happened, especially in the Golan Heights, literally, Syria just ran away. The soldiers ran away, one of the Syrian generals was court-martialed, and there's a recording of him saying, we were gripped by a sudden panic, a sudden fright. And they had the high ground. They had no reason to run. And they ran away. So therefore, the Rebbe said that this is the notion that tefillin brings us a special propitiation, a special protection for Eretz Yisrael when it has to fight for itself. That doesn't mean we don't have to go out to battle. We read in the Torah of Yetzei Tzav, the Jewish people did go out to battle. But when they go out to battle, and they have the mitzvah of tefillin which gives them longevity, and they have the segula, the propitiation of tefillin, which brings with them a sense of places in the hearts of their enemies, a sense of dread and a sense of panic and a sense of fright, the Rebbe said this would ensure that Hashem's miracles would unfold, and of course they did. Of course they did. So that's a very brief overview of some of the things that Rebbe quoted at the time when he talked about the mitzvah of tefillin. Now, the Rebbe didn't just talk about Israeli soldiers wearing tefillin. The Rebbe didn't just talk about Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael wearing tefillin. The Rebbe talked about Jewish people all over the world wearing tefillin. We all know that famous expression, Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Baze. Or in another Gemara it says, Ze Laze. That the Jewish people are responsible for one another. There's a famous mashal of the Dubna Magid, that there was once a fellow who booked passage on a ferry, and in the middle of the passage, on the lake or the river he was going across, he decided he would drill a hole under his seat. And they said, what are you doing? He said, I paid for my seat. I can drill a hole under my seat. They said, no. When you drill a hole under your seat, we're all going to sink. He said, that's your problem. That's not my problem. I'm drilling a hole under my seat. And Dubna Magid said, this is the same situation. A Jewish person says, that's my life. It's my Yiddishkeit. Don't tell. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. Of course, it is our business. That doesn't mean that you can be rude and abrupt and expect it to be effective. It means that you have to know that if there is another Jew who is not committed and engaged with his Yiddishkeit or her Yiddishkeit, it's your problem. It's your responsibility. Kol Yisrael Arevim means it's your personal responsibility. You have to take responsibility for every single Yid. And what this means on a literal level is, an Arev is a person who guarantees a loan. So if Reuven gives a loan to Shimon, but Reuven knows that Shimon doesn't have a very good track record of paying back the loan. So Levi steps up and he says, I will guarantee the loan. If Shimon can't pay, you come to me. So what happens if Shimon can't pay? Levi's got to take responsibility. That's the meaning of Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Baze. We're responsible for one another. So if we're responsible for one another, then that has to work in two ways. It doesn't just mean we're responsible. It doesn't just mean we get blamed or that there's enough guilt. I know guilt is a Jewish genetic disease. We all get it from our mothers. I understand that we all feel guilty all the time. But the point is that if we are responsible for one another, then it's not only in a negative sense. It's not only when there's a lack of Torah and mitzvahs that we're responsible to try to fill that void, but it also means that when we do something good, we're not only enriching our own lives, we're enriching the cosmic Jewish people. And when the cosmic Jewish soul is enriched, it can make a difference, not only for me or for my family, or for my community, but it can make a difference for a Jew across the oceans. Why? For the simple reality that he or she is a member of Am Yisrael, and we're all online, we're all linked. We're all hooked into the same server. If there's a bug in the server, we got trouble everywhere. If there's an upgrade in the system, everything functions with greater clarity. So the Rebbe said, the more Yidden that we'll put on tefillin, the more amount of Jews that we'll put on tefillin will bring about the idea of a Yaru Mimekah. Not only with regard to you, but in general. Now, the Yaru doesn't mean people always have to quake in their boots. It means we're talking about respect. You know, a respectful distance. I don't want to mess with these people. I don't want to start up. This is the school of, this is the special school of tefillin. So when you put it in this fashion, then you start to see that tefillin, of all the mitzvahs in the Torah, is the mitzvah that enables us to strike fear into the hearts of our enemies, and specifically is connected to Yetzei Tzava, to those who are going out to battle. So it was only natural. When you look back, hindsight is 20/20. Of course, mitzvah tefillin. Of course a tefillin campaign. What else could we have used? Now, this is unprecedented in history. Never in history was there a tefillin campaign. Never in history was there a Gadol B'Yisrael, a great leader amongst the Jewish people, a Nasi Ador, said, okay, we have to put a tefillin with everybody we meet and get as many people as possible to put on tefillin. It never happened before. So there's no historic precedent for it. At least not to the best of my knowledge. So if there's no historic precedent, then it's a big chiddush. It's an unbelievable novelty. But when you connect the dots, and you look at all the classic sources and what it says with the writings of our sages, yeah, it kind of makes sense. What else? That's the most natural thing that we should be able to do to help our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael. Now, the word tefillin itself is connected to the word naftuli elikim niftalti. This is the words that our mother Leah said when she had her child Naftali. And this, of course, means, as Rashi tells us from the Medrash, L'shoin hischabrus, that this is a language, a syntax of connectivity. So the matriarchs, they were great prophetesses, and they had insight far beyond what we could imagine. And she understood through Naftali there would be a greater sense of closeness with her husband, with Yaakov Avinu. So what does the word tefillin mean then? Where does it come from? The word tefillin is connected to connection. It links us together. It strengthens us as a whole. And it connects us to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you're looking for a mitzvah that will bring the Jewish people tighter together or tie us together. You're looking for a mitzvah that's going to make a difference for all of us. Because when we're ba'achtos, when we're in a unified state, then we become a receptacle. We become a convention for Hashem's blessings. As it says, Borcheinu Avinu Kulanu Ke'echad. God blesses us when we're together as one. So tefillin, basically, is what binds us all together. That's the nature of tefillin. And therefore, we see that once we'll all put on tefillin, that there'll be longevity, there'll be the idea of a Yaru Mimekah, and this will help us, the Rebbe said, during the challenging days, the days in which Hashem is going to perform miracles for the Jewish people. Unfortunately, the IDF has not yet been dismantled. Not, I'm saying that because when there'll be peace, when Mashiach will come, it says, V'chitzu charbeisam le'itim, that all of the swords will be beaten into plowshares. And I have no doubt in my mind that the nation that will be happiest to beat their swords into plowshares and turn their tanks into tractors will be Bnei Yisrael. This is, after all, not our natural propensity. This is the hands of Esav. Esav is Achar B'Chatichya. Esav lives by the sword. Esav represents everything that is un-Jewish. We live by our prayers, we live by our Torah study, we live by our performance of mitzvahs, our closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKol, the voice of Yaakov. So for all these centuries when we didn't have an army, the only thing we did have was our voice. And we used it, oftentimes in wonderful ways. And, you know, if you would ask somebody 100 years ago, which war a Jew is likely to win, they'll say maybe the debate, maybe the war of words, but not the war of brawn and not the war of weapons. But we are defending ourselves, and we have many, many precedents to defend ourselves. There was moments in history when Hashem did miracles for us, but those miracles only came about through our dedication and devotion to Hashem and our soldiers going into battle. The most famous example, perhaps, is the Maccabees, most famous successful example. Or the Chashmonaim, where the Kohanim fought back. They were not the bodybuilders of the Jewish people. They were the Torah scholars, they were the spiritual leaders. But they understood that they had to fight a battle. And they did train for war. And they threw themselves into battle with every fiber of their strength, but with absolute faith and conviction, bolstered by all of the mitzvahs and all of the love for Hashem that they had. And there was miraculous then. So remember, this is the first time in this many years that we're actually in a situation where the Jewish people are able to defend themselves. So since the IDF is still unfortunately very much needed, and perhaps more than ever, what would be the most natural thing for us to do to be able to help Chayalei Tzva Hagana Yisrael, those who are tasked with the sacred duty of devoting themselves to protecting Am Yisrael in her homeland? What's the best thing you could do today? What's the best thing you could do? Put on tefillin. Get influence as many people as possible to put on tefillin. Even if you can't get them to daven, even if you can't get them to study Torah, at least just put on tefillin. So, I have my line is, I tell people that tefillin is the original high-speed download. And they say, how so? I say, because there's a medrash that says that Amru Yisrael lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Jewish people said before God, we want to study Torah day and night. We have no time. Life's busy. So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu say in this proverbial conversation? He said, Kaimu mitzvahs tefillin, you fulfill the mitzvah of tefillin. Umala ani aleichem, I'll consider it, ki'ilu yigatem b'teira yemen v'layla, as if you study Torah all day and all night. I said, what does that sound like to you? Put it in modern terminology. I said, it's a high-speed download. So this helps people relate to it. They go, I said, yeah, you have a wireless modem. This is your antenna. Just get your antenna in place. And you get your high-speed download. That's all. It's as simple as that. So this motivates people and helps people appreciate the fact that maybe it takes a minute, 2 minutes to put on tefillin and say, Kriya Shema, take the tefillin off if they don't have time. At least that. So their own lives will be enriched. But like, you know, you tell them you get the new operating system. Every day there's a new operating system. There's an upgrade. It's like new apps or new patches. So you get online, you get the new app, you have a better day. But the truth is that Rebbe's mitzvah campaign was specifically earmarked to bring about protection of Am Yisrael and especially to bring about success for the soldiers, for the chayalim who defend us. And I have yet to find a Jew with a heart that beats and a brain that still pumps and still works, who doesn't care about the Israeli soldiers, who doesn't feel something, a tug of his heart, when you talk to him about the chayalim and the sacrifices that they make. That's the Rebbe's mitzvah campaign. The Rebbe said, put on tefillin. Encourage people. Inspire people. Every time somebody puts on tefillin, literally, it's an infusion of strength. It's a convention to bring about Hashem's protection and miracles for our brethren and the soldiers who protect them. Now, I did promise you today we're going to talk about some of the actual psukim, some of the verses that speak about the concept of tefillin. So, the Torah mentions the mitzvah of tefillin four times. Four times. Twice is in the parsha, which is a parsha we find in the book of Exodus. Both are in the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, in Parshat Bo. And in Parshat Bo, when the Torah talks about tefillin, the Torah's terminology is, v'hoyo la'ois al yadecha ulatetofes beinenecha, or v'hoyo la'ois al yadcha ulazikarim beinenecha. The Torah says the tefillin should be. The Torah uses the word v'hoyo, it should be, the tefillin will be on your hand, and the tefillin will be on your head, and this will be a remembrance. That's the terminology that the Torah uses in Parshat Bo, which is just after the Jewish people have left the land of Mitzrayim, and Hashem is giving them the mitzvah of tefillin. Okay, it's actually even before they left Mitzrayim. We're getting the portions of the Torah Hashem gives to Moshe Rabbeinu, you will leave Mitzrayim soon, and this is a mitzvah that I want the Jewish people to perform. Later on in the Torah, in the fifth book, in Deuteronomy, Chumash Devarim, the mitzvah of tefillin shows up in Parshas Va'eschanan, and then it shows up in Parshas Ekev. In the Kriya Shema, the first section of Shema, and in the second section of Shema. But there is a marked difference between the way it appears in the first section and the way it appears in the second section. In the first time the Torah mentions this, in the two Parshias that are found in Parshas Bo, so in the two Parshias that are found of Kaddish, of Ahayik Yeviacha, which are two of the portions of Tefillin, by the way. The Tefillin has four portions written them. On the Tefillin Shel Yad, on the handset, all four portions are written on one long parchment, which is rolled up and then placed into the Tefillin that goes on your biceps. And in the head, there are four compartments. And the four compartments have four separate portions of Tefillin, and each one is slipped into one of the empty compartments. The Tefillin is sealed, and you put it on your head. So there are four different parshiyos in Tefillin. We have two of the parshiyos which are found in Parshas Bo, two of the sections of Tefillin. That's Kaddish and Vahoye Kevircha. And then we have Shema Yisrael from Parshas Veschanan and Vahoye Im Shamaya, which we have later on in Parshas Ekev. The big difference between the first two portions of the Torah, the first two sections of the Torah that speak about Tefillin, and the second two portions are very, very glaringly obvious. The first time it says, Vahaya, the Tefillin will be. They'll be on your head and they'll be on your hand. The second time the Torah mentions it, the latter two parshiyot, in Chumash Devarim, the Torah says, Ukshartam le'ot al yadecha, v'hayu le'totafot b'inenecha. The Torah emphasizes the concept of ukshartam, that you should tie the Tefillin onto your hand, bind the Tefillin onto your hand, v'hayu le'totafot b'inenecha, and they will be on your head. There's a fascinating exposition from the Ragat Shavar Gaon, who based on the words of the Rambam, he says that the mitzvah of Tefillin on the hand is, on one level, the mitzvah of putting on the Tefillin. Once you put it on, that's it. The mitzvah is, but the mitzvah of the Tefillin on your head is the whole time it's on your head. It's a continuous mitzvah. Now there is an idea of the hand Tefillin that are connected to the head Tefillin, because it says that whenever it's kol zman shiyah bein enecha yirshtayim, whenever you have Tefillin between your eyes, which is here on the top of your head, you have to have it in the hand also. So there is an element of a continuous presence of Tefillin. But the main mitzvah of the hand Tefillin is the tying, and then you have the mitzvah of the head Tefillin. My children started putting on Tefillin with people at a very young age. Younger than me. I started when I was like bar mitzvah, 14. They started when they were like 9, 10 years old. But because they went with me, and they saw me putting a tefillin wherever I went, so they learned also. But they learned, I taught them that they can't tie the tefillin onto the hand. Because I do it for somebody, I could be a shliach, I could be his power of agency, but they're a katan. So here's my little 11-year-old, 10-year-old kid telling the guy, I can't be your shliach, you have to tie the tefillin onto your hand. So, like, I didn't have to teach my children how to put on tefillin because they knew already from going with everybody else because they followed me around, you know, Baruch Hashem. But that was the one thing they knew. They couldn't tie. So we have this idea of ukshartam. Ukshartam means you have to put on the tefillin. You have to be binding. You have to tie the tefillin. And the obvious question is, what happened here? Why is it when the Torah first talked about tefillin, back in the book of Exodus and Parshas Bo, before we leave Mitzrayim, there the Torah says Vahayu or Vahaya, the Tefillin will be. It doesn't talk about a specific action required for the handset and then talking about the headset that will be in place. Whereas in Chumash Devarim, both times, in Parshas Veeschanan and later in Parshas Ekev, the Torah emphasizes a distinction. The handset requires a certain kind of action, ukshartam, which is only followed later that the Tefillin of the head will be in their place. The Ramban, Nachmanides, he says in Parshas Veeschanan, what does it mean, ukshartam? He says that the tefillin, yomunachim bikshira. The Rambam says you have to tie. And the Rogachover's exposition is on the words of the Rambam. But the Ramban doesn't make that distinction between tying the hand tefillin and placing the head tefillin. But he says the hand tefillin have to be placed in a manner that they were tied onto the hand. So the tefillin on the hand, especially in the Alter Rebbe's knot, it actually tightens onto the hand. And then you actually have to tie it onto the hand, because otherwise it will go all over the place. You actually have to fasten the tefillin. You have to tie it onto your hand. Whereas the tefillin of the head, as long as it fits you, you simply place it on your head. And once you place it on your head, the tefillin sits there. So the Ramban says the ukshartam is how it should be. The Ramban maintains that in both situations, the head tefillin and the hand tefillin, the mitzvah is it should be, but nonetheless, Ramban says that how are they placed on the hand? Munachim bikshira. They have to be placed with an act of tying. So even according to the Ramban, we see a big difference between the head tefillin and the hand tefillin. The Torah is using a different language. Obvious question is why. Another interesting distinction we see is that ukshartam, it says le'ois, le'ot. Ot is a sign. That's Lashon Yachid. And then it says totafot, that Rashi explains, is can be understood through examining the prism of other languages, because certain parts of Hebrew, we lost certain parts of Hebrew, but by looking at other languages that evolved around the same time, we can kind of do some sleuth work and go back to see, okay, this is the origin of the word. So because in certain languages we had tat and pat meant double, so therefore by understanding by those languages we can now do a little detective work and go back to understand the origin of the Hebrew word totafot, even though for whatever reason these tenses fell out of use in the Hebrew language, and we can go back to understand the totafot means a frontlet, which as Rashi explains means four. And Rashi talks about this in Parshas Bo, talks about four compartments, and in Parshas Beschanan he talks about four parshiyot, four scrolls. Why does it talk about four compartments in Parshas Bo? And why does it talk about four scrolls in Parshas Beschanan? The Rebbe says very simple. Because in Parshat Bo, they had tefillin with four compartments. But how many portions did they have?
Two.
They only had two, the portions of Parshat Bo. Parshat Chumash Devarim doesn't get given until the last few weeks. But now that they receive these two, the Rebbe says, that's why Rashi changes his language. First, he says, four compartments. Because you would think that the Jewish people were tefillin with two compartments, and then later added four compartments. No, Rashi says. Look in the Chumash. The Chumash, when it talks in Parshat Bo, it also says the word totafot. And totafot means, it's conjunctive, meaning four compartments. But Rashi can't talk about four scrolls. Here he talks about not four compartments, but four different scrolls, because we have the parshiot that are going to show up now, the Chumash Devarim. Anyway, but the interesting thing is, that Rabbeinu Miyuchas, he said, the reason it says le'ot, singular, is because the four parshiot of tefillin are written on one klaf, on one piece of parchment, says Rabbeinu Miyuchas. And then, he says, you take this ot ukshartam, you'll tie it, plural, you'll, the plural, the royal you know, all of you will tie le'ot, this one compartment, on your hand. And then he says, when we comes to the tefillin of the head, v'hayu, they will be, lashon rabim. So it starts with Lashon Yachdu Kshartam, you, singular, will tie the one sign onto your hand. But when it comes to the tefillin on the head, then it says Vahoyu, and there it's Lashon Rabim, because it says Arba Parshiyos, four sections of the Torah, which are written on Arba Klafim, four separate parchments. Can't be connected. And then Umanicham, Rabbeinu Miyuchas says, very interesting, he says, doesn't say Ukshartam, Rabbeinu Miyuchas says Manicham. Rabbeinu Miyuchas is one of the Rishonim. He says, you place it. So we see the similar distinction between the Rambam. Rabbeinu Miyuchas had the same tradition. That this is, the one sign is placed, al-yidei kshira, one sign is placed by tying, and then the plurality of tefillin, which is the tefillin of the head, is placed. Munachim. It's placed. It's not tied, it's not fastened, it's placed on the head. Okay, so once again, what we see through the prism of the teachings of Ramban, and certainly through the teachings of Rabbeinu Miyuchas, we see very clearly that there's a big difference between the psukim, the verses that describe tefillin in Parshas Bo, and the verses that describe tefillin here in Parshas Beschanan. Question is why? So luckily the Rebbe asked this question, so I have a good answer. The Rebbe suggested that the distinction between Parshas Bo, the two times tefillin are mentioned when the Jewish people are about to leave Egypt, and the two times that tefillin are mentioned later on in Chumash Devarim, have something to do, at least al derech haremez, by means of allusion, it alludes to the special segula, the special prohibition of tefillin vis-a-vis our duty, our obligation, sometimes, to do battle, to defend ourselves, to take what is rightfully ours, Eretz Yisrael, and to defend ourselves. So when we have to defend ourselves, when we have to go to war, there then are, the Rebbe says, within the segula of tefillin, we find two distinctly different concepts relating to warfare and protection of Am Yisrael. First is the one that I mentioned already from the Gemara in Brachas on page 6. That the Gemara says, V'roch l'am ya'aretz, the nations of the world will see, that the name of Hashem is called upon you, V'yaru mimekah, they will fear you. Okay? They'll fear you. Who are we talking about? Why do we want anybody to fear us? Obviously, we're in a situation. If you're going to battle, you want your enemies to fear you. So when the nations of the world see that the name of Hashem, that the Shechina of Hashem, that the presence of Hashem resides upon a Ben Yisrael, and something that expresses itself through the convention of performing the mitzvah of tefillin. So this brings about a panic attack. They're afraid of us. They'll retreat. They won't be able to stand and do battle. There is another teaching, another Torah concept connected to tefillin, zu gesund, and the idea of doing battle. And this is actually found based on the language that the Torah uses in the Moshe Rabbeinu's blessings to the Jewish people, the blessings of Azos HaBracha. Moshe Rabbeinu uses a very specific language when he blesses some of the tribes. And when he blesses the tribe of Gad, he uses a language that they should be able to defend the Jewish people. You'll remember that B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven, these were the two tribes who elected to remain on the east side of the Jordan River. However, when it came to conquering Eretz Canaan, where were they? On the front lines, the commandos. What we call in modern Hebrew, Sayeret Matkal, right? The commandos, this was the tribe of God. So there's an amazing teaching found in Halachas Ketanas of the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, one of the great Rishon. Rabbeinu Asher says that when Moshe Rabbeinu uses the words V'torav Zeroya Af Kodkoid, that the troops from God were so powerful that their enemies would be killed in a single swoop, and the literal is a little grotesque, but the literal translation is they tore off their arm and head. It's like a new idea of head and shoulders. Like they literally, their enemies with one swoop, they were so mighty with one swoop, they literally neutralized the enemy, they eliminated the enemy in his place, one swoop. Head in hand. V'torav Zeroya Af Kodkoid. Usually you think you'd come down with a sword, you'd start with the head. V'torav Zeroya Af Kodkoid sounds like almost coming from beneath. They tore off the arm and head of their enemy. So what does this mean? So the Rosh says an amazing thing. That he says in the merit of the mitzvah of tefillin, that those who are tasked with the responsibility of national defense will be able to eliminate the enemy. And they will do so if war will break out. The Rosh says, Misayas mitzvah satzfilin linatzerba. The mitzvah of tefillin is directly helpful to contribute to victory. You hear these words? You know what the Rosh is saying? He says that when it says the way God destroyed his enemy, that he got the strength from the tefillin. Now, in the first segula, in the first propition of tefillin, the propition that we read from the Gemara, that says, V'roch ala me'aretz, the meaning of the pasuk, that all of the nations of the world will see you, and v'yaru mimecha, that they will become frightened. So it says, they will become frightened. What does that mean, they'll become frightened? You probably won't even have to do battle. They'll run away. And certain points in the Six-Day War, they did run away. In the Golan, they just turned away. They ran. The Egyptian army left boots behind. They ran without the boots. But also, there were many casualties. And there was a lot of very, very serious battles that took place during those few days. So, in the second skula, in the first skula, we could eliminate battle altogether. We eliminate almost the need for battle. The enemy is terrified. The enemy runs. In the second, there is a full engagement. And the engagement, ultimately, we're successful. But it's close combat, hand-to-hand combat. If we're talking about that kind of the Torah of Zroya and Kodkoid, we're talking about, literally, you couldn't get any closer. That's about as hand-to-hand as you could possibly imagine. So, when we talk about the second skula, we talk about a difference between V'torav Zeroya Af Kodkoid. The head and the arm are spoken of separately. In other words, when we say that the tefillin provide an aura of our connectivity with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, V'roch Olam Ya'aretz, the nations of the world see, Kishem Hashem Nikra Alecha. That's what they see. How does that happen? Elu tefillin shebereish.
That's the tefillin that are worn openly, begoyva harosh, at the crown of the head.
But as I said earlier, the mitzvah of tefillin shebereish is not accomplished on its own, because it says, kol zman sheyu beinei necha yoshtayim. In order for this to work properly, you have to have the tefillin on the hand too. So the tefillin of the head and the hand operate in tandem, and what the nation see is the tefillin of the head, which is linked to tefillin of the hand, and then it creates an aura, and that aura is one of that is fearsome. Our enemies panic, and they run away. So there's no difference between head or hand. Head and hand come together to form a single confluence of power. And that confluence of power, Rosh and Yad, creates this idea of Shem Hashem Nikra Alecha. And the result of Shem Hashem Nikra, when they see, when the nations see Shem Hashem Nikra, they're Poreidif, so they turn and run. No distinction drawn between the hand or head, no hand-to-hand direct combat, just an overarching general notion of the fearsome nature of Tzva Yisrael. When we talk about the hand-to-hand combat, however, in the second skula, we're talking about the person, the soldier, who is at battle, who has to neutralize the enemy, who has to perform the Toraf Zeroya Af Kodkoid, who has to turn the idea of Zroya Afkodkod, he's got to take off the hand and the head, so to speak, of his enemy, so that his enemy can't pose any further danger. So the Rosh explains that the connection between the Torah of Zroya Afkodkod, Zroya is hand, what do we call the tefillin shell? Yeah, the hand phone. And then we have Kodkod is skull. That's the idea of tefillin shell, Rosh. Tefillin shell, Rosh. Like Rabbeinu Bechaya says, in the end of Parshas Matos, Rabbeinu Bechaya says, V'torav Zeroya, B'schus Tfilin Shebizroya. That's what Rabbeinu Bechaya says. V'torav Zeroya, tore off the arm of the enemy, that's in the merit of the Tfilin Shalya, the Tfilin of the Zeroya. Af Kodkoit, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, also the skull, this is B'schus, that's in the merit of performing the mitzvah of Tfilin Shebereish. So one second, so now we see that there's two different propitions here. There is one schus for tefillin of the head, and one schus for tefillin of the hand. The Rebbe says, now let's return to the original question we had. The original question was, why in Parshas Boy does it say the tefillin will be there, and there isn't a distinction drawn between tefillin shel yad and tefillin shel reish, and when it comes to Chumash Devarim, we emphasize in a variety of ways, as we learned, there's the difference of hand tefillin and head tefillin. So the Rebbe says, what's the difference between the battle that the Jewish people should have waged, had they not done all those silly sins, and gone straight into Eretz Yisrael, and the battle that they had to wage later on? The difference is that if Moshe Rabbeinu had led them into Eretz Yisrael, the enemies would have fallen like flies, there would have been no battles. There would have been immediate capitulation. Amegu kol yesh v'chinan. Like we say in Daz Yashar, they melted. The enemies melted. Now Moshe Rabbeinu is talking several weeks before his earthly demise. Who will lead the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael? Yehoshua. When Yehoshua will lead the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael, what will he need? A lot of courage. A double helping of courage. In fact, Moshe Rabbeinu tells him a number of times, be strong, be resolute. Do not lose your courage. Hashem will be with you. But now we have to fight. And there are many miraculous stories of Yehoshua making the sun stand still, and the walls of Yericho that collapsed on Shabbos, all kind of miraculous things. But we also know that there were battles. It was actual fighting. So when we talk about the propitiation of battle in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, when the Pesukim are talking about the strength, the energy, the empowerment that the tefillin will provide for the Jewish people in battle, in defeat of their enemies, in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, when we're just about to leave Mitzrayim, and the original plan is go straight into Eretz Yisrael, Vahoya, Vahoyu, that's it, the tefillin will be there, your hand and head tefillin together will create an aura, and that aura will be so frightful, your enemies will run away before you, they'll melt away. Now we're in Chumash Dvarim. Not the way things were supposed to be, but the way things are going to be. the way things are going to be, because of our own imperfections and failings and inequity, and because of the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu will tragically no longer be able to go into Eretz Yisrael, that we have to be led by Yahushua, now we're going to have to really fight for every inch. Now you have to fight. Now there's a difference. Now there's v'toraf zeroya, afkodkod. There's the schus of hand filling. There's the schus of head filling. Two separate zachuyot. Two separate merits. So now we get to understand, says the Rebbe, why the Torah's tone changes. The first time we talk about tefillin, and the second time we talk about tefillin. That the first time head and hand are essentially presented as a single unit, and later on in the Torah, they're presented as two individual units. Now think about this, my friends. The difference between the language that the mitzvah of tefillin is given to the Jewish people, the difference between how it was given to us when we left Mitzrayim, and the difference between how it's given to us as we're about to enter Eretz Yisrael. A whole different reality, new verbiage, new ideas. It's all based on, it all revolves around the merit of tefillin for the success of our soldiers. So if you talk about a mitzvah, which is specifically designed, which has the unique propition, the schus, the merit of being able to bring about victory for soldiers, I ask you, find me a better mitzvah. Find me another mitzvah in the Torah that speaks so directly to a time when Jewish people will be tasked with defending themselves. You can't. And as I said, hindsight's 20/20. Now we sit back, and now we look at this, and say, oh, of course. Elementary, Mayor Watson. Of course. Of course the Rebbe started Mivtzah Tefillin. Of course Tefillin was the way to empower Am Yisrael. Of course Tefillin would pave the road to victory. Of course Tefillin would strengthen our brethren in the Holy Land. Sure. Sure. When we step back and look at all these sources, put it all together, now it becomes very clear. Remember, when the Rebbe started talking about this, it was unprecedented in Jewish history. Never before, ever, had there been a tzaddik, a goan, a leader of the Jewish people, who initiated anything remotely like the Rebbe's tefillin campaign. And I'll leave you with a final idea. And this final idea was actually articulated by the Rebbe as well with regard to the concept of tefillin. And this is not connected as directly to the notion of battle and warfare and victory, but it is, it really is. Because we know that when we go into battle, we're told, Al tirov, al techas, do not be afraid. Hashem is going with you. Hashem is going to go with you. He will not leave you. You'll not be weakened. Hashem is going with you. And we know that when the Jewish soldiers went into battle, that there was a special Kohen that was appointed, and that Kohen would speak to them. He would read to them special passages from the Torah. He would sound a shofar. It was like a kind of a Kohen Gadol. It's called Mashuach Melchama. If you see the very emotional pictures of some of the chaplains in the Israeli army blowing the shofar as the soldiers are about to go into battle. It's chilling. This is the past has come alive. So we talk about faith, a declaration of faith. So what's the most important thing before a soldier will go into battle? And he wants Hashem's bracha. What's Shema Yisrael, right? A declaration of faith. The problem with declarations of faith is that it's just talk. The uniqueness of tefillin is an actual embodiment of that faith. In other words, the essential principle of our undying faith and conviction in Hashem, which is verbalized through the mitzvah of reading the Shema, is actualized through the mitzvah of putting on tefillin. And that's why the Gemara says that anybody who puts on tefillin says the Shema without putting on tefillin is like he's made Eidus Sheker, as if he bears false witness. Why? Because that's called talking the talk, but not walking the walk. It doesn't work. And the Rebbe said that the idea of the Rebbe said before a soldier goes into battle, what does he do? Yes, he learns about strategy, and goes to many classes, and understand. What's the most important thing he does? He goes through drills and practices. You have to actually do it. It can't be textbook. You have to, the most important thing, you practice and practice and practice and practice, and I've spoken to many soldiers, and they all give me the same kind of message. Once you're on the battlefield, your mind is no longer working. You're not actively thinking. You simply fall into your training. And I know from my chaplaincy, it's with police officers also, they don't do as much, nearly as much combat, but they'll train and train and train, because at the moment, I was once present when there was an instructor teaching police officers, it's called Requel, and he said to them, I'm going to show you a bunch of self-defense moves. You know, it was a simulated situation, the officer walks in, and he's jumped. I'm going to show you a bunch of defense moves. He says, choose one or two, and repetitively use them, and practice and practice, because in the moment you get jumped, he says, you're not going to be able to stop and think, okay, I got 16 moves now, which is the most effective move? He says, no, it doesn't work like that, he says. You can't think. When you're in that combat situation, he says, instinct takes over. And whatever you train yourself incessantly, that's what will fit in. So that, this is an actual instruction. I was present in my chaplaincy work, but I know for many soldiers, same thing. You learn, your training kicks in. So the Rebbe said that putting on tefillin is like that training. It's like acting out the faith. You're doing it. And fascinatingly, I found a number of Rishonim who say essentially that thing. The Rekeach says that the Ukshartim le'isa yadecha. He said, what does this mean? This is the concept of to embody, he says. That we should have a chosam. We should have a sign upon us. Lizker mitzvah samelech, that we're remembering the melech. And he says, likshar tetofes. It's a very unusual expression the Rekeach uses. It says, Liksha tetofes beyad, but you don't tie tetofes on the hand. He calls it tetofes for some reason. In other words, that's the idea, he says. Lohidia, to make known, to broadcast, not I'm thinking, but to actually, like body language, which is the most effective way to speak. That's not the words you use, it's the what you give off, the vibes you give off, that you're giving off vibes, shekofoflay, that you're battle to Hashem. That when you have tefillin beyad ubereish, you're lohidia Hashem avdi Hashem. You're acting out this idea. And then I found an incredible thing from the Tzir Hamor. The Tzir Hamor was one of the great Spanish Rishonim who came from Castilla. He went to Portugal. He was exiled to Portugal. This is just before, just when the Inquisition is beginning. The 99 years of persecution. And then eventually he's chased out of Portugal also. And he says something unbelievable. It really just like blew me away. He says, Im yigzru shaloya nichu tefillin. What will happen if there comes a time when they will decree that we're not allowed to put on tefillin? As happened during the times of the Gemara, that it was considered illegal. You could be executed for wearing tefillin. The Kora Gam came to Portugal. And he says it happened to us in Portugal. He says, then do something. Do something, he says. Even tie a red string around your hand to remember Dam Habrit, to remember the blood of Bismillah. You hear what the Tzir Hamor is saying? Now, of course, you have to put on tefillin that's kosher. But he says the whole idea of tefillin is you're doing something. It's the actual embodiment of faith. It's not just what you're thinking, it's not just what you're saying, you're doing. He says, what if you can't put on tefillin? Do something. And I saw the Tzir Hamor, it became so clear to me during the Holocaust years, there were many stories in the camps, in the ghetto, in the forest, people had a pair of broken tefillin. They put on the tefillin. They did what they could. And I always wondered, like, what is it? Like, is it meaningful? Of course, the Jew is trying to be close to Hashem, and it has to be meaningful. But, you know, Talmud Chacham, he knows that tefillin aren't kosher. He knows that tefillin are split open and not kosher. You see from the Tzir Hamor, you do what you can. But this way, it's an actual embodiment. It's an action. And what's the most important thing in Judaism? Action. Hamaisa hua ikar. So tefillin is faith acted upon. How do you act? How do you declare in action faith? The declaration of faith is Shema Yisrael. You declare faith by putting on tefillin. So that's why a Jew puts on tefillin. That's a declaration of faith. The most powerful kind of thing. As the Sefer HaChinuch says, Lohaniach, he says Sefer HaChinuch, to place the Yesodos, the foundations of our faith, on our hand, near our heart, and on our mind. He says, the Moke Mishkan HaSeichel, where people's consciousness is. The consciousness, we're emotive, we're emotive creatures with EQ and IQ. He says, that place the foundations of your faith over there. And the Mincha Belula says, Ukshartem Le'es Al Yodcha, he says, this is a remez le'mitzvah asuyas biyad. This is indicative, or reflective on mitzvahs done by the hands. Most mitzvahs are done by the hands. You walk the shul, okay, fine. But most mitzvahs are not done with your feet. Most mitzvahs in the Torah are action-oriented in mitzvahs with our hands. And this is the concept then of tefillin. When a person does this, when a person acts on his faith, It's a moment. It's like screaming Shema Yisrael, but it's acting Shema Yisrael. So then this is the most powerful way we can bring the concept of bracha to ourselves, to our communities, and perhaps most importantly, to our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael. I want to conclude by telling you two very important things. The first important thing you should know is that the concept of tefillin, or this action required, is only required of men. Is that because men are better? If it's because men are better, why don't men put on tefillin on Shabbos and Yom Tov? What are you better? Are you better on Shabbos and Yom Tov spiritually, or are you better during the week? I would think Shabbat and the Chag, that's when you're better. So when you're better, you don't need the tefillin. When do you need the tefillin? When you're not functioning fully. So men have to wear tefillin, women don't have to wear tefillin. The women don't need an antenna, you're always online. You don't need it. You don't need it. Having said this, you should know the Arizal writes that when a man does put on tefillin, he does provide enrichment for his spouse also. And that the men in your life putting on tefillin have an enrichment, it helps their female counterparts in life, because ultimately, we're all interconnected. And in a larger sense, we can understand that if somebody can't put on tefillin, what's the best thing he could do? Get somebody else to put on tefillin. And if you put on tefillin, but you get somebody else to put on tefillin, that's the most powerful way to add in the potency and the blessing in the mitzvah of tefillin. There was once a fellow many years ago who I went to see, and he had nebuch a bag, and you have excrement coming out at any time, and in such a case, you're not allowed to put on tefillin. And he was very distraught. He said, I need to put on tefillin. I said, I'm sorry. I can't tell you that it's permissible. So he said, what should I do? I said, I'll tell you what you should do. Why don't you get 10 friends to promise you that they'll put on tefillin every day, people who never put on tefillin before, in your merit, that you should have it a foolish lady. Get 10 friends, a minion of Yidden, to put on tefillin for you. So he said, I love that idea. And I ran home, I remember this a long time ago, I ran home just before Shabbos, and he got on the phone Sunday, and he got 10 of his friends who were never putting on tefillin. And all 10 friends started to put on tefillin. They initially promised him to put on until he could put on again. I think many of them still put on today. And he had a miraculous recovery, Baruch Hashem, and an amazing refuah shleima. So this is, my dear friends, this is the beauty of putting on tefillin. And I'll finish with a story that some of you heard. I told the story before. I mentioned it on one of my sermons. Last year, when there was a war in Israel, so we had the zuchut during Sukkotan. We took a group of people from our shul, and we went. And I didn't tell my parents I'm going. I was kind of afraid to go. It's a scary thing, you know. You think you come to Israel, bombs are falling as soon as you get off the plane. It's not exactly like that, you know. There's 6 million people living there, but you don't. So I decided that I don't want my parents to dissuade me from going. So I figured I would call my parents when I'm already sitting on the plane, so they can't dissuade me anymore. I'm sitting there already. So I sit down on the plane, and I see I'm sitting here, and there's a fellow sitting just like one seat perpendicular ahead of me. And he doesn't look very religious. He's earrings or whatever. It didn't look... But I always have my little tefillin with me, and I'm like, I'm eyeing this guy already. Anyway, figure out most of the people. Who's flying to Israel now? Either people are Jewish, or people are crazy. Or both. And the plane wasn't full. I figured this guy has got to be a Yid. He's going to be a tough nut. But anyway, I call my house, and my father picks up, and we start talking. My father says, I'm going to Israel in 2 weeks to visit my mother. My grandma lives in Israel. I said, that's funny, Tom. I'm going to Israel in 5 minutes. He goes, what? I said, yes. And we had this funny conversation. I said, he was very happy and very pleased, very nice. Okay, good trip. So I hang up the phone, and they're ready. The loudspeaker saying, turn your phones off. And I see this guy chuckling. I got my in. So now I start talking to him. I open the conversation. I said, I see you chuckling. You overheard my conversation. And we start talking. And I'm, you know, just moving the conversation around. And a half hour into our conversation, I say to him, maybe you want to put on tefillin. And he says, no, it's okay. And I said, no. I said, you know what we're doing for the soldiers, this and that. Anyway, Baruch Hashem, I convinced him to put on tefillin. So we put on tefillin. And then we had a bunch of guys who made a minyan for mincha. It turned out he was saying Kaddish. Oh, he's saying Kaddish. We'd like to be the chazan. Yeah, he's been going to a conservative synagogue. He has papers. He's the chazan. First time he's the chazan on a plane. This guy had to put on tefillin. Maybe this is bar mitzvah. And now he's the chazan for mincha on a plane. So things are going really faster, right? We land in Israel. I say to him, guess what? We can put on tefillin again. He's like totally overwhelmed. He says, no. I have to go to the Kotel. I have to go. But you put on time. I promise you I'm putting it to him, but I got to do it at the Kotel. He got off the plane. He went straight to the Kotel. Well, P.S. A few weeks later, this fellow came back here. And today he wears tzitzit and a kippah and he's Shomer Shabbat. He is totally Shomer Shabbat. And it all began with one act of putting on tefillin. Especially at a time when our brothers and sisters were at war. That one act of putting on tefillin literally changed his life. So you never know, my friends, what you could do with a single act of putting on tefillin with somebody. It's interesting to note that a Jew who never put on tefillin in his life, it says, can't go into Olam Haba. It says, karkafta d'limanach tefillin, a skull that never wore tefillin, big problems. So therefore, it's the only mitzvah, besides bris milah, but that you could, if you didn't do it even once, you're in big trouble. Right? So you think, well, the guy's going to put on tefillin every day. You put on tefillin with him one time. He said, no. You put on tefillin with him one time, you actually change his life. At least he downloads a basic operating system. At least that. But this is my friend, a little bit of inspiration, not only to put on tefillin yourself every day, which of course every one of us should, but to encourage as many people as we could to put on tefillin, even for just a few minutes. Sometimes you ask for too much, you get too little, you ask them to daven for an hour, they're not, that's going to be, it's okay. Just put on the tefillin and say Shema. Just put on the tefillin and take them off. And the more people who put on tefillin, the more of a bracha we bring to Am Yisrael. Kadosh Baruch Hu should help us, that our soldiers should be safe. We should hear good news from the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael. In all of their battles of Haganah, our soldiers should always know of crowning victory of Nitzachon. And because of Mamish, we should see true peace unfold with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, v'mheira u'b'yameinu amen. L'chaim, l'chaim.